Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you that you are in control, even when we can't tell, we can't see it, we don't know it. Before we believe it, you are still in control. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity this morning to bring glory to you, to worship you, to exalt the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we reflect on this message today, your word in the book of John, I pray that your word would come alive in our hearts. Jesus said, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts with your word, that our own efforts or my effort to speak your word, knowing it will accomplish nothing, we bow before we beg you, Lord, to accomplish something in our hearts that we can't do on our own. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning and bring glory to Jesus, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. So last week, we looked at a conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees. This occurred after Jesus, he had healed a blind man on the Sabbath. Jesus claimed that the Pharisees, they were spiritually blind, and also, or he alluded to the fact that they were spiritually deaf. He called himself the Good Shepherd, and he said that the sheep know his voice, and therefore they follow him and obey him. The Pharisees were spiritually blind and deaf. They didn't know who he was, what he came to do, and they believed that he had blasphemed God by claiming to be God himself. Now, a few months later, when winter arrived, Jesus traveled back to Jerusalem, this time for the festival of dedication, and he was again confronted by those who wanted to know who he was. John chapter 10, Jesus replied to their inquiry. He says, I have already told you, and you did not believe. The proof is the work that I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me? And they replied, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. They wanted to stone Jesus, and again, they tried to arrest him. But he escaped and he got away. It says him and his disciples went beyond the Jordan River. And this is where we jump back into the story in chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples are roughly 20 miles away from Jerusalem when they get the word about their dear friend Lazarus, who is deathly ill. And upon hearing this news, Jesus decides to stay right where he is for a couple more days before heading back to Judea. His disciples strongly object to them going back. They're like, hello, these same people were trying to kill you just a few days ago. We're going to go back there? Now, after explaining his purpose for going back, Thomas, who is best known as Doubting Thomas, he said, let's go too, and we'll die with Jesus. Now, this is the same Thomas who at the end of John chapter 20, whenever Jesus has been raised from the dead and he presents himself to the disciples, everyone's there except Thomas. And Thomas says, I refuse to believe that he has been raised from the dead until I see the scars in his hand, the wound in his side, until I see his hands and the imprint of his nails and put my finger in the place where his nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. So Thomas believes that when they go back to Judea, they're like, let's go back. We might as well die with Jesus. At the end of whenever he's been raised from the dead, they're like, I don't believe it until I see it myself. Now, I'm not 100% sure about this, but I think this negative disposition lent itself to the first person they said, the guy who's got his glass is half full. I think this is where that term was coined, because Oh my goodness, we go back to Judea, we're going to die, and Jesus is alive, everybody says it and believes it. And he's like, no way, I'm not going to believe that. Talk about a negative person. So if you ever think, if you are a person with, you know, who looks at life with, you know, as a glass that full, you and Thomas have a lot in common. You should repent of that. Anyway, before we read this passage, let's reflect carefully on this truth. Jesus loves Lazarus. And he loves Mary and he loves Martha. He loves them personally. They are close personal friends. And we know this because later in the story, the people that witnessed this see Jesus weep and they say, see how much he loved him. Let's read the passage to start. John chapter 1, John chapter 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This was the Mary who later poured out the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. And when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So the first lesson, as we look at this particular passage, is this, is that God is developing your faith through trials. Jesus knows exactly what is happening to Lazarus. He knows that he will die and that he will be raised to life again. Now don't miss this. He also knows the agony and the mourning of Mary and Martha and the others. His dear friends, he knows exactly what they're going to go through. Why wouldn't he come back and heal him before letting him die? Because Christ had a plan to bring glory to himself that no one else would or could understand. And this is exactly what happens to us. Those of us who are called according to his purpose, the purpose of God, he allows trials, pain, suffering, and even death for the purpose of working all things together, weaving them together for his good, for his glory. We must believe as God's children that he will accomplish his work and he will work all these things out for his glory. As it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, according to his purpose for them. Now, as soon as I read this verse and I got to thinking about God's will being accomplished, many of you guys know Richard and Sherry. They were members here. Richard's two brothers attend here regularly. Dave's back there. Richard and Sherry, many years ago, they lost their son, Kyle. Now, I've heard Richard, who was my preacher over at Smizer Christian Church, I have heard Richard share this verse over and over and over again. Over 17 years, I heard him say, you know, when Kyle died, he was clinging onto this verse in particular. I know that this is going to work out to God's glory somehow. And if you know their story, after this tragedy, they got heavily involved in the youth ministry here, more so than they had been before, according to Richard. And eventually, as he retired, he went into full-time ministry and served at Smizer for 17 years. He's still serving in ministry. Now, he would tell you that he would not be serving in ministry today had this tragedy not happened. And so think about, I know for a fact he's done maybe over 300 funerals, probably a few dozen weddings. He's brought any number of people to know Christ in the youth that were here and the people that he has affected at Smizer. And yet, there's no way they could have or would have known or understood that while they went through this tragedy, that God was going to weave all these circumstances through their lives, Richard and Sherry, for his greater glory. There's no way they would have understood it or believed it at the time. The same thing applies to all of us. We have no idea what God's plans are for us. So the question is what trial are you going through right now? What is it that you are going through? Because Jesus knows your trial and he knows the outcome. Now, if you ask God, if you say, Jesus, bring glory to yourself through this trial, through this circumstance. And if you can accept his answer and say, Lord, whatever it takes, whether it's complete healing and restoration or if it ends in my death and transition from this life to the next, whatever brings you the greatest glory, glorify yourself in this trial, in this tragedy, in this circumstance. I know that this is what Andrea in particular really clung on to. Many of you know that Andrea had had a brain tumor for maybe 4 years. And every year we try not to think about it, we'd pray about it, God, remove that tumor, remove the tumor, remove the tumor. We had everybody that we could, whenever she would go in for a scan, it's like when we go in for a scan, let the tumor be gone. And time after time, the tumor was still there and it started to grow. Last summer she had it removed, but still we were praying, God, there's nothing you can't accomplish. You could remove that tumor, but whatever brings you the most glory, if it brings you more glory to take Andrea through the surgery, to remove the tumor with the physicians, then glorify yourself in that. If it glorifies you that, and she would say this, if something happens, which is always a fear in this kind of surgery, if something happens, glorify yourself in that as well. God gave us an answer. He got Andrew through that surgery. It was a difficult time for a couple days, but we got our answer. God provided, and he glorified himself in that situation. Listen to how Jesus responds to his disciples who are afraid to go back to Judea. He tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there. I'm glad we didn't leave in time to heal him before he died. Why would Jesus say this? Because the greater glory was for the disciples to truly believe, to really believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. They had seen evidence that he had the power over creation itself. They had seen he had the power over blindness, the power of physical ailments. And today they get to see his power over death itself. It is for Christ's glory and for the benefit of those, for our faith in him, that we develop a greater trust in him through our trials, whether it's a physical trial or emotional trial or some struggle or trial with our kids or our family or work. Christ wants to use your trials to develop your faith in him. He will not keep you from trials. He will be with you through them. Submitting to the will and to the plan of God is not easy. In our humanity, in our weakness, we struggle to accept this. In Christ's humanity, he showed us exactly how this is done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, he went to pray before his arrest, and it says this about Jesus. He became anguished and distressed. He told his disciples, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And then he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet not as I will, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus, in agony, laying out before God, pleading, please take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. In his humanity, Jesus would have preferred that cup of suffering be taken away. But he responded, I want your will to be done, not mine. And this is exactly how you and I are to respond to the trials, the difficulties, the circumstances of this life that we can't understand, that hurt. We're to respond, your will be done, your greater glory. And it's not easy. And Jesus knows this as well. This next lesson, Jesus said, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Jesus says this because he's going to offer proof of his power over death. The second lesson is that he has power over death, which proves that he is the Son of God, proves his deity itself. When Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. Many people have come from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha. In agony, both Mary and Martha tell Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," and she acknowledges that he will rise again on the last day. But Jesus responds with a new title for himself. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Then he asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" And he asks you the exact same thing. Do you believe this? Faith in Christ. Faith in his power to heal. Faith in his power to change your circumstances. Faith in him to keep you and protect you as you pass from this life to the next. This is a requirement. Our faith in him is a requirement for us to receive answers to prayer. Now consider how many times Jesus said this in the New Testament. He said, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you." Faith in Christ that the Mary and Martha had is what brought Lazarus from the grave. Their faith in his desire to bring glory to himself, demonstrating his power over death. In the book of Acts, while Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, listen to this. While Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they came upon a man with crippled feet from birth. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached, looking straight at him. Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called to him in a loud voice, "Stand up!" And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. I could see that he had faith to be healed. "Go, your faith has healed you." It is by faith that Lazarus was raised. And in this case, to bring glory to himself as he demonstrated his resurrection power. Christ declares himself the resurrection and the life. And then he demonstrates that he is the resurrection and life. This is the proof that he is the Son of God, his power over death itself. And the third lesson from this passage, which really was probably the first thing that really struck me as I read this and was studying it this week, was that we are to guard our hearts against blindness. Guard our hearts against spiritual blindness. I want to remind you that Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany, the village where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, it was just a couple miles from Jerusalem. And it says that many people came from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha. When Mary leaves the house hastily to talk to Jesus, many of the mourners follow him or follow Mary. And this is what they witness as they follow Mary out to talk to Jesus. Mary fell at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus, seeing her weeping and the others wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him when he asked, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus went to the tomb and demanded that the stone be rolled away against the objections of Martha. But Jesus said to Martha, "Didn't I tell you you would see God's glory if you believe? If you believe." So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of those people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were bound in grave clothes. His face was wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. Now pause for a moment and reflect on this. Suppose that you were one of the mourners had come from Jerusalem to comfort Mary and Martha. You had heard of all these miracles that Jesus performed. Most recently, you'd heard about Jesus healing the blind man on the Sabbath, because they even said, this man healed the blind. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? They knew this. They understood it. It was all in the back of their mind. Now, you have just witnessed perhaps the most amazing miracle Jesus ever performed. And this is what happened. Verse 45, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Many. Now think about that. Doesn't that strike you? Only many? Let's suppose it's 7 out of 10. What is wrong with the 3 out of 10 that don't believe in Jesus? After witnessing this, after hearing the testimony, seeing these miracles, it is shocking that only many believe. Why didn't every person who had heard about Jesus put their faith in him at that moment to understand and believe? Why didn't they all believe in him? Because spiritual blindness. You know, John alluded to this earlier. I thought maybe he got the notes from my sermon when he's sharing that, but communion. Spiritual blindness, the water's all clogged, there's no filter. Now, John, I'm running with this because you gave me this earlier, but you know, the aquarium, it's dirty, it's mucky, you can't see in there. These, imagine how hard their hearts had to be to witness all that they saw, a dead man being raised, and instead of all believing, many believed, and the ones that didn't believe, guess what they did? They went back and reported it to the Pharisees. You wouldn't believe what Jesus did. We got to stop him. We got to do something about this. It is shocking. You and I, we have a great capacity for blindness. We have a great capacity to completely suspend our belief for self-deception. Those who refuse to believe, even in the midst of an obvious and a glorious miracle. You know, this reminded me, I don't know if anybody has seen the movie The Young Messiah. It reminded me of this movie. Throughout the entire movie, there's Satan is part of the movie. His character cannot be seen by anybody except Jesus. And all throughout the movie, every time Jesus was involved in some kind of miracle or there's something going on, Satan was standing behind people, whispering in their ear. This young boy gets killed who was beating up on Jesus. Jesus runs away. The young kid follows him. Satan causes him to fall, kills him. Jesus runs away. Satan whispers in this other boy's ear, Jesus killed him. And all of a sudden, there's a big uproar of the mob. They're after Jesus. They're convinced that Jesus killed him. Later on, Jesus is with his uncle. He's in this water, and he gets healed, and he does this out in front of the public. There's lots of people around, and Satan's standing there behind someone saying, only demons could heal like that. I mean, Satan is whispering in these ears of these people who are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. And I don't know, I'm looking forward to seeing it. I haven't seen it yet, but there's another movie, Miracles from Heaven. And this movie, Miracles from Heaven. I haven't seen it. You know, it's probably like a lot of these other movies, but in this scene, this girl's got this incurable disease. She falls out of a tree in the trailer. The doctor's like, well, you know, this is not possible. And anyway, the whole thing is people do get healed miraculously. Jesus Christ does still heal people amazingly miraculously. And what are people saying? Well, it was just a coincidence or, you know, something else, or it was misdiagnosed at first. People want to offer any excuse except to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Well, in this story, we learn that Jesus knows our trials that we are going through. We have learned that he has a will and a purpose for those trials. His purpose is to reveal himself, to build up our faith, and to bring glory to Christ. Think about that. You do not want to go through trials. You do not want to have any pain or suffering. And yet that's the very means and tool by which God builds up your faith and your trust in him. He develops our faith through trials. And here he's warning us against spiritual blindness. It's important that we recognize that our trials are opportunities to grow spiritually. James even said this in chapter 1, verse 2 and 2-4. He said, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's important that we strive to grow in our faith as well. We are not saved by our works, but as James said, without works, our faith is dead. It isn't living, it's not active. Our faith grows by hearing the Word of God, whether it's sermons or the message in a Christian music or conversations with other believers. There's all kinds of influences that the Word has in our lives, but it grows especially through prayer. Faith equals trust. It's impossible to trust someone that you do not know. You come to know Christ more and more the more time you spend alone with Him. And if you are truly seeking Christ, decide right now in your heart to start reading. You know, we've got the little reading plan in the Bible. It's right there in front of you. Pull it out, take it home. One chapter a day to get through the New Testament in a year. One chapter a day. Start writing down, or you know what? Don't even write it down. Just start thinking about all the people in your circle, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your coworker, your neighbor. Just start asking God to intervene and work in their lives. Start praying. Start spending time with God. Worship Him. Early on, when I first became a Christian, I went to the church office and I got a photocopy of like my favorite 20 songs. Okay, now, first of all, I know I can't sing. That's you know, obvious. But you know what? When I'm by myself and I got my favorite 20 songs and I just pick two or three of them in the morning and start singing them, worshiping by myself. This is before kids. It was much easier before kids. But anyway, it's much easier to get alone too. But the point is, worship Him. Take time to spend with God every day. This is how you're going to guard your heart against spiritual blindness. This is how your faith is going to grow. And when you do face those trials, Scripture is going to come to your mind. You're going to remember, you're going to hang on to those words of God, the words of Christ. Jesus said, "My words are the very words of spirit and life." Take this with you this week. As you reflect on the difficulties and the trials, you have a place to go. You have somebody who knows you, who knows what you're going through, who has a plan and a will for your life. You have to choose to accept that. Pray with me as we close. Heavenly Father, help us all to choose to grow our faith, to choose to surrender our lives to You, to be filled with Your Holy Spirit every day, to seek You. Lord, please fill us with that longing, that desire, something that does not come from this world, Lord, not from human appetite or desire, Lord, but Your Spirit building in us. Lord, I pray that each one of us, especially those who are going through a trial right now, they would see their difficult circumstance as an opportunity for You to grow them in their faith, an opportunity for them to grow closer to You. Please fill each one of us with that desire, especially those who are really going through a difficult time right now. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We thank You for Your son, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the testimony of You raising Lazarus from the dead, that we have faith in You, Lord, that we can believe You have power over creation, over our health, over death itself. We thank You, Father. Give every voice here a desire and a longing to apply this to their lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.